Hey, I'm Aaron, blessed to be alive. I've been born twice, so you can celebrate my first one with me, but my second one was even more important. I get to be forever with Jesus, and it's because of him that I have a life and I get to celebrate with you. I am wearing shorts, and for some people, that's just downright scandalous for two reasons. You're a pastor, and man, your legs are white. All right, it is what it is. By the way, Olsen's, happy almost second anniversary, right? Yes, congratulations. Right here in this room on 4th of July, and then you just blew stuff up. That's so cool. Oh, I'm grateful for you. I was thinking of you guys the other day, and here you are this morning. It's so good to see you. All right, so we're going to take this morning's offering, then we're going to get to it. I want to really, really invite you, like with all of my heart, to come back. Come back today and celebrate life with us and enjoy some food. If you are a vegetarian, there will be options. If you bring them, I'm just kidding, there will be. there will be. We've got people that are doing that. But we also are going to, somebody said they're like joyful and what brings them joy is animals. Well, some people enjoy also eating animals. And so we will have some of that going on. But nobody cats, I can guarantee you that. No. Please, I'm guaranteeing what other people are going to bring. Never mind. I hope no cats are coming. But never say no. I know it won't be one of your cats. I guarantee that. All right. So I want to talk a little bit about the fact that we started a series called Jesus is Empowering. We talked about empowerment. It's an invitation. It's an almost an inciting. It's an enlisting. It's a powerful giving from God. And he gives us the ability to do some really, really wonderful things. But I think one of the most wonderful things that I've come to grips with is that he gives me the ability to lose. And to lose well. Not just spectacularly like crash and flame, although he does give me the ability to do that and to overcome that. But he gives me a chance to shine light even in failure. He's given me the ability to overcome a fear of failure as crippling as that once was. You guys may not know this or believe this about me, but right around eighth grade is when my wife Kathy and I started dating, and I couldn't buy like candy in a store by myself. I needed her or one of my friends or my little brothers to buy it, because I was so embarrassed that I wouldn't have the right amount of money. I just feared so much. Like in a one-on-one, I'd have so much fun and goof around and be probably what you see today. But like in like a new setting, I was crippled with like fear. And a lot has happened because of who Jesus is and using so many different people in my life. But I want to ask you something. How does Jesus empowering you allow you to shine light in your homes, in your community, in your relationships with other close proximity sinners? You know, marriage or work. You know, some of you spend more time at work. Some of us spend more time at work than we really probably ever will at home. And so how is God's empowering? How is Jesus allowing you to shine in your community? I hope it's with freedom. I hope it's the empowerment to not just be a spectator and watch as life goes by the window. But it's a participant. It's a doer. It's somebody who is able to be. That's what he's done for me. That's what he's done for a number of us. And we can testify again, because Josh and I didn't link up on this, but I'm going to ask you later on in the message, what brings you joy? What do you get stoked about? Look, I'm not asking for you to bring out Ezekiel and quote that and every time I read that. Although, cool, if that's real for you. But I'm going to ask you to consider that. And so I'm going to ask you to consider it in this idea that Jesus empowers us to see things as they really are. See him for who he really is. Let me just say this with all of my heart. You and I have been empowered to live. and live abundantly, not just in heaven someday when Jesus calls us home or he comes to get us, which is my vote, by the way. I like that. I'd like him to come get me. But we have, many of us, have a hard time looking past fear. Fear of failure, fear of being alone, fear of making mistakes, fear of people seeing us for who we really are. I got invited one time to go see a man who was called a prophet, and he would speak into people's lives, and he wouldn't even know them, and he would just know things that were going on. And part of me was like, I really don't have anything nasty or whatever to be afraid of. But I'm like, what's he going to say to me? And so I said, please don't tell this dude that I'm showing up, because some friends that were hosting it invited me. And I said, please don't. And they're like, no, we won't. And I walked in, and he was talking to a group of people. And then he kind of made his way over to talk to me. And I have one of these moments going on. I'm like, what's this dude going to say? And it was super flattering, and there was really nothing overly convicting except that I needed to be in readiness, and I've been hearing that for a long time. I had a really long hair. I can guarantee you it wasn't mine. It just keeps tickling me. All right. But I got to thinking, I probably would appreciate this guy a little bit more if he would have called me out on some stuff. Because he's like, well, you're going to do this, or you're going to do that, you're going to go to the nations, you're going to learn music and instruments. Has yet to happen. But I just want to ask you, what are you afraid of? For real, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to following him, when it comes to living life for real, what are you afraid of? What's got you held up? What's got you going just so far, but not too much? What's got you, I'm going to count to three and then I'll jump. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Nope, I'm not going to. What's got you like that? Because Jesus got the power, and I'm not just trying, he's got the power, right? I'm not trying to get after that. I'm trying to say he is the power, and if you have accepted that he's God and you're not, if you've identified that he's the Savior, then what we sang about today is yours. We sang about today, what we believe today, what you're going to hear me preach about today is that Jesus is the one that lives inside of you. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, no failure, no loss, no anything that God can't use. No anything that he can't overcome and hasn't already. So will you look past fear? Will you look past failure? Will you look past comparison? Will you look to Jesus today with me? So Jesus is empowering, and I want to tell you today, I keep thinking of joyous power. Joy, like this so stoked up inside that you just can't help it. That there's this power from God, and you can be joyous in that power. You can know that, oh man, I can handle this. I can overcome this. I will overcome this. Will you join me in Luke 10? Going through the whole book of Luke all the way through 2019, for some people that's been wonderful and enriching and powerful. And for other people, they're just like, man, please, other books. Yeah, we get all of them actually at some point. But please join me in that. If you don't have Bibles, we have Bibles. We got new Bibles because people are taking us up on this. They're taking Bibles. So they're yours. Please grab one. It's yours to read, to have, to hold, to make your own. Please don't balance out a couch with it. Read it. Let it balance out your life. Okay, preacher. All right, anyways, let's go. Luke 10, and we're going 20 through 24. This is a little bit to last week's message. If you didn't get a chance to hear it and you want to, we have that option online. So Jesus sends out these 72 guys and girls, maybe. I don't know if there was women in that mix. There is today all over the place. But he sends out these 72 followers of his, And they come back and they celebrate. Hey, everything you said actually happened. We had victory over the demons. We're setting people free, preaching the gospel. It was great, Jesus. Woo! And check this out. He says, yeah, that's great. I've given you all that power. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hey, first things first with Jesus. Rejoice that you're set free. Rejoice that your mind, rejoice that you get to be with me forever, starting this very day. In that same hour, if you don't know what that means in the original language, it means that same hour. Right when this was happening, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. This, like, he rejoiced. This language for me is not my native tongue. The rejoice, I don't generally say rejoice. Now I do more than ever because I've been in the Bible a bunch. But like, he was stoked. This word rejoiced in the Greek was that he was exceedingly, exuberantly joyful. So what would make him so stoked? Let's read. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He goes off of these guys giving him a great report, and he's like, yeah, that was so cool. I saw Satan fall like lightning. But don't rejoice over the fact that demons submit to you in my name. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This makes Jesus very, very happy that people can have their names written in heaven. Do you know that he didn't die just so he could say, I told you so? Do you know that he took our sin? My friend said this yesterday morning, and I'm still unraveling this and chewing on it, but I'll let you into the brain that is mine. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died as you. Chew on that for a second. Yes, he took our sin upon him. Yes, he took our punishment, but he died the way we should have. He died to give us freedom, and he rejoices over people getting that truth. I mean, that stokes him out. Let's go. We'll keep going here. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. We've got this very exclusive relationship. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him can be in on that relationship. If you know Jesus today, he rejoices over that. And let me tell you, he isn't trying to knock anybody out by saying, look, wise people, they're bad and they're evil. He's saying, I love that it's people who couldn't get it on their own that get it. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So I ask you, church, even though I've been throwing out the answer and I'm just like trying to hang in there with myself here, what was Jesus so overjoyed about? Sweet, absolutely. What else? I mean, he was exceedingly, exuberantly stoked. Why?
Relationship restored.
Relationship restored. Good. Thanks, Catherine. That he would restore this relationship with God and his people. Anybody else? I mean, I don't know if you know this. I didn't know this until I really started digging into it in the last couple of months. There's nowhere in the Bible other than this where we hear that Jesus rejoiced. So it's kind of a big deal. Hebrews 11 has been known as the faith chapter, the hall of faith. It's all these people. And around the 13th verse, there's this idea that these people didn't get what was promised to them, but they saw it in the future and were stoked about it.
Jesus says, look, there's people that would love to have seen what you see and hear what you hear, and yet they didn't, but they believed that it was coming. If they wanted to go back to a kingdom, they could have, it says in Hebrews 11, but instead they were looking forward to the kingdom whose architect was God and whose foundation is God. And so these people get to see Jesus, this personification of the kingdom of God. And he himself is the joy, and he's also the Lord. So what was Jesus so stoked about? He wasn't stoked because some people could suffer while other people get it. He was rejoicing because the understanding of the truth that God is good and wants people was made known to people who couldn't get it on their own. She's all right. It's totally fine. If you want me to hold her, I will. Look, it didn't depend on natural ability, extra special intelligence, popularity. It was God revealing himself and people going, okay, yes, please. So the question for us is, what do you rejoice over? What stokes you out? What gives you a little pep in the step? Is it accomplishment? Is it getting that parking spot? Is it getting the check in the mail when you weren't expecting it? You were expecting a bill. You go get the mail. What? It's a check for me. Yay. Is it getting on the scale, which you definitely don't generally like to do, but you've been working at it, and you get on there, and it's not 10. It's not 15. It's 20 less, and you're like, I'm going to have myself some carbs. No, I'm just kidding. But what stokes you out? Is it victory? Is it accomplishment for others? Is it others' victory? Is it others getting a check in the mail? Is it pride that stokes you out? And you can say, look at me. I'm woman. Hear me roar. Is it humility? Is it seeing somebody do something that nobody else saw and you just rejoicing over the fact that they're giving their lives, they're serving? Is it the mom in the grocery store with kids going absolutely bonkers and she's just looking at her list and checking, shh, not today, nope, shh, nope. And she's not beating them, she's not grabbing them by the hair, wait till we get home. It's instead her just being calm. Do you rejoice over that? Does that stoke you out that you see power under control? Because my kids start twisting off like that, it's like, guess what? We're not getting food. Something else is on the agenda now. Let's go home. Daddy's going to show you what you can have at home. What do you rejoice about? I talked about Hebrews 11. I want to go to Hebrews 12, 2 through 4. Jesus was joyful here, we find out about, but it wasn't him saying, I'm stoked. It's the writer of Hebrews. I think it was probably Paul, but whatever. We can argue about that later. It's what he says. I love this. I'll read verse 1 for you really quick. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people that went before us, and we get to see and feel and experience things they didn't, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh my goodness, the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What joy could possibly have been set before Jesus that he would endure the cross? What do you think it was, church? our salvation. He paid for it. Catherine said it. It's right relationship with God, and he brought that. He wants us to have that. It's not going to be scholastic endeavors, financial success. It's not going to be a body that everybody looks at and goes, okay, okay, none of that. It's Jesus. Him who knew no sin became our sin to die as us, that we might become his righteousness. Listen to how it finishes. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Gosh, have you ever been asked to clean up a mess that isn't yours? Somebody says, no, look, you're not a mom, okay? They're not even asked. Moms, you're just superstars. But here's the reality. We've got a keen sense of fair when it comes to us having to do something that we... In my house, we have nobody who does anything. And I don't just mean cleaning up. I mean the apple juice container put back into the fridge. Wait for it. Empty. But yesterday was a bonus. There was no cap on it either. Did there need to be? No, it was empty. Homie, put that thing in the recycling or just leave it on the counter. Don't get me excited about an empty thing of juice. You guys, it wasn't me. Nobody put that in there. Nobody made a mess, except there's messes. Well, I'm not going to clean it up. It's not mine. Hey, will you bring these clothes up to your brother's room? No, they're his. I'm like, oh, gosh. Your clothes are now going in a bag, and we're going to give them away. No. And I've actually done it. Somebody probably needs to go into my closet and do that for me too. But this is not cleaning up garbage. This is not washing dishes that aren't yours. He suffered hostility towards himself because of us. Every us that would ever live. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Not yet. Some of our people know what the struggle is, and they know that it's real. They know that people don't like them because they love Jesus. Right here in this building, we have people from countries where people suffer deeply for following Jesus, even to the point of shedding blood. But he's like, look, remember Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that started it, and he's got the end of the story. And here's a really cool little surprise, a little twist. The story doesn't actually end. It just keeps going because Jesus is that rad. And he rejoices over people getting a hold of this, and it actually changes their lives. And so the rest of today, we're going to look at how he unpacked this for people who are strangely like us, and yet lived 2,000 years ago. Let's go back to Luke 10, and we'll go 25 to 29. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This wasn't just, I want to see what you know, Jesus. He was trying to trap him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says back to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Hey, you're an expert in the law. Hey, you're a lawyer. What do you think? Let me flip it back. Why don't you answer the question for me? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Wow. Good job, man. Do this and you'll live. Friends, I think many of us have the right theology, and this dude did. He knew what the most important thing was. He knew what eternal life would come from. And so Jesus says, Don't just know it, do it. Just because you know what's right doesn't really count for much. Oh, gosh. Lord, have your way. But this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Look, the teacher didn't want Jesus to justify him. He didn't even ask about, well, gosh, all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength or my body, all of my soul, how can anybody do that? No, he's like, oh, I got that down. But loving my neighbor, that's kind of tough. Who is my neighbor exactly? Jesus? He wanted to justify himself, and so do we. It's not so simple that Jesus loves you, warts and all. Nah, he can't really love me. I got to get it down. I got to figure it out. I got to do what's right. And so he wanted to justify himself. And he says, and who's my neighbor? Luke 16:15, we hear about another rendition of this. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Yikes. For what's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I seriously labored over whether I should wear shorts or not today, because I didn't want to be a distraction. I wanted to look pastoral, I guess. My friend Sam's back there saying, you probably should have ironed your shirt then, but whatever. But I mean, I don't want to look. I want to be. Here I am. He says, who's my neighbor exactly, trying to justify himself? Let's go to verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I should say this real quick, friends. I've heard for many, many, many years that this is a parable, and it even says it in the ESV right here in the little thing that's extra biblical. It wasn't written this way. It says it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure this was a parable. I think this was something that really happened in their time, and they knew about it because nobody fought him on this one. And this is the only place we hear about it. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a dangerous trek. Lots of caves around there, and people would get robbed, killed, mugged. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And for all of you whose favorite movie is Princess Bride, he was mostly dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Both these men were religious leaders. The Levite would have been working in the temple. The priest would have been somebody worshiping there and helping others to worship. And they see this man half dead, and they pass by. Really quick, before we totally judge them, if they would have touched this man, they would have been unclean and wouldn't have been able to do their duties or go home clean. They would have had to wait. They also probably had heard about traps where people look like they're hurt, you go to help them, and you get jumped by some other gangsters. By chance, they had a chance to do something, and they decided not to. But a Samaritan, cue the womp, womp, womp. Not too long ago, we read how Samaria was so not well thought of, and Samaritans in particular, half Syrian or Assyrian and half Jewish, they were so dirty that John and James, the sons of thunder, said, hey, should we call down lightning and just toast these suckers? I think for some of us, we hear it and just go, oh, okay, so let me give it to you in maybe today's language a little bit. A Muslim came by. a terrorist Muslim came by. A pride parade organizer came by. A mega hat, bigoted white man came by. An abortion clinic worker came by. A homeless, drug-addicted man came by and saw this person half dead. It didn't go, "Oh, he's a Jew, I'm out." Jesus, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I had to be talked out of making shirts. When I saw this, put him on his own animal, Jesus was saying, this man got off his donkey and helped somebody. I wanted the shirt to say, get off yours and help his. You can fill in the blanks on that one. And the next day, gosh, this guy takes care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' worth of wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He was cleaning up somebody else's mess. So Jesus says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor? Church, tell me what the original question was to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? Who should I be nice to? Who should I do good things to so I can do this eternal life thing? And Jesus actually doesn't even answer who your neighbor is per se. He's like, you go be the neighbor. He says he proved to be a neighbor. Who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said the one who showed him mercy. He can't even say the Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Wow. You go and do likewise. Don't just have the right theology. Practice it out. Live it. Pastor John, Pastor Josh and I meet just about every Monday, and we talk about the Sunday that we had previous, the one coming up, and then do some long-range planning. And it's really good that, bless you, that I have somebody like that in my life, because I don't necessarily think long range as much. But John said something that challenged me to the core. You will never encounter a convenient mess. Feel me on that. You'll never encounter a convenient mess. And Jesus uses them all the time. Does anybody know what our purpose statement is as a church? Our vision is to transform the world and our communities with the love and life of Jesus Christ. What's our purpose? How do we fulfill that? Yeah. Love God, love others, serve generously. It's right here on the screen for you. Maybe not. Click me. Now it is. Thank you. Love you. Okay, so how do I love God? And how do I love others? And how do you want me to serve? How about we love God with all that we have, because that's what he said. Well, how do I do that? Continually, daily. You can't do it. You can't justify yourself. You can't do it on your own, so you have to ask Jesus for this help. You and I get to be a part of something so much greater, but we've got to know that he's the one that's so much greater, and so I desperately need him. So to love him, I need him. To love others, I need him. To serve generously, I need him. This is definitely something that many of you have a grasp on. That you need him, that is. Some of us are still struggling with the idea of what it means to love God, love others, and serve generously. I'm getting downloads all the time on how to do better on that, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to say, we need Jesus. Every one of us. Even those who are clicking along, doing great. I know I need Jesus. But if we're not going to encounter a convenient mess, we're going to need to really make a habit of loving God first. Loving others next and ourselves is tied for second. And then serving generously comes out of the fact that we've been given so much and loved so much, and then we can serve God and others. And so, we'll finish with Luke 10, 38 through 40. So Jesus says, go and do likewise, and shuts up the lawyer. I'm hoping that he went and did likewise. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you at all, but it does very much to me. There was this group of guys in the boat with Jesus, and he was taking a nap, and there was this huge storm, and they thought they were going to die, and they wake him up. Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? My sister's left all this work for me, and she's just sitting there listening to you. And women aren't even supposed to do that, Jesus. Don't tell her what to do, please. He's like, There's an answer, but I want to say this to you really quickly. In serving the Lord, don't miss the joy of the Lord. Don't just do and expect others to identify you as a doer and then applaud you and hug you and come alongside of you. Hey, if you're serving God, Colossians 3 says serve him. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, not all the people that are watching you or not watching you. As it turns out, my mom is right. The world doesn't revolve around me. She's like, you walk in the room, you think everybody's looking at you. And I'm like, well. But the Lord of the work is worth the work. Do what you're doing for him, not for others. Lord, tell her then to help me. Luke 10, 41 through 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. This isn't like stupid Martha. This is intimate, loving, say your name twice. We're in a good relationship together. Let me lay it down for you, dear daughter. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing is required. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He didn't say what Martha was doing was lame or wrong. He's saying what Mary was doing was the good portion. You know, you could actually be stoked about serving, and you could be excited about your neighbor getting a check, and you not. Because you're doing it for the Lord. You're rejoicing over Jesus. You have this joyous power to be able to see things in context. oh gosh, Mary's sitting there. She must really be getting into this, and Jesus must really be speaking to her, and he must really be helping her. I'm going to finish all this up, and maybe I can get some of that later, but she's enjoying that right now. Gosh, that's next level stuff, right? Because when you're setting up for the barbecue, and other people in there just, and then the Lord said this, and you're just like, there's stuff that needs to be done. You're in there yucking it up in Jesus' name. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to serve. One of my most favorite teachers is no longer on this planet, but his words remain. His name's Warren Wiersbe. And he says, we are ambassadors. And we just learned about that last week. You go and you give the message. You're a representative in a hostile or a different kingdom than the one you live for and the one you're from. You're also neighbors. You're being neighbors, right? You're doing the love service thing for people. You're not looking for the right people to do it for. You're being that neighbor to everybody. And we're worshipers. Everybody worships something or somebody. Who are you worshiping? What's your worship about? Is it about you and what you can get, or is it about what you're worshiping? Is it about, because I'm getting ready to go down with Michelle and my wife Kathy, my son Joe, my daughter Ellie, my son Toby, and my granddaughter Clover. We're going to go down to LA tomorrow morning, super early. And we're going to go to the Dream Center. We're going to serve there, and you can look it up, but the Dream Center isn't where all your dreams come true, because they have talent scouts there just watching people try and get their song on or their modeling on or their acting on. It's where people have fallen apart. Their lives are a wreck, and they're getting loved on. But we're not going down there because we worship those people, or because I want you to think I'm cool. I'm going down there because Jesus is at work down there, and I want to get in on some of that. I'm a worshiper of God, but I also care what you think and what you think and what you think, and I got to battle that every single day. Look, you guys got the longest message today, because next hour, if I go this long, I'm in deep doo-doo. But if the greatest of these things is worshipers, maybe we struggle with being ambassadors and neighbors because we don't worship. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Next hour, I'm going to give everybody a chance, hopefully time-wise, to be able to pray and pray amongst themselves. But if there's joyous power, that means we get to serve with joy, we get to love with joy, we get to tell with joy, we get to worship with joy, then that source of that joyous power is Jesus. Remember, your names are written in heaven if you're a Christ follower. If you're not, today's your day. He loves you and wants you. Jesus, thank you for joyous power. I ask for our eyes to be open to see you for who you are. Awesome and glorious, humble and serving. I pray that our eyes would be open as well, Jesus, to more opportunities to live, serve, and share the good news. God, I ask for more laborers, more ambassadors. God, more people being neighbors, but with all my heart, more people worshiping you and doing what they do for you in your glory. I praise you. You are worth our worship right now. And always, would you remind us and not let us off the hook? Would you have your way in us? Would you help us to look past fear? To look past failure, to look past what other people are doing and what they're saying, to what you've called us to go and do likewise. As saved people, not so we can get saved, but so we live out our salvation. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.